Matthew 27. We'll start reading in verse number 11. And we'll look at a very notable prisoner this morning. We'll call the message this morning a notable prisoner. And you'll see that in the passage here as we take time to read it together this morning. Did you hear the story about the newlywed couple? My dad's told this before. I remember him telling this when I was younger. A newlywed couple that had just gotten married. This is back in the good old days with the white church and the rolling hills and the horse and buggy. And they'd gotten married, and it was a special thing there in the area. Everybody came out for the wedding ceremony. And afterwards, the new husband and new wife, they got in their little horse and buggy. And they took off down the path, going wherever they were going to go. And they got going down the path a good little ways, away from the church and where they'd been married and all the family and friends that were there. And that ornery old, well, it wasn't a horse. I said it was a horse and buggy. It was an old mule that was pulling the buggy. He just stopped right in the middle of the pathway. Well, here's this young man, and I'm sure he was thinking in the back of his mind, "How I wonder what my wife thinks of me and how I handle situations when things don't go just right." So he was very calm as he climbed down out of the buggy and went and stood right in front of that mule's snout, and he looked at him and kind of pointed his finger at him, and he said, "That's once." He went and got back in the buggy and giddied him up, and he took off down the pathway again, but it wasn't but a few hundred yards, and that mule just refused to go anymore and stopped right in the middle of the path again. Once again, very calm, cool, and collected, that newlywed husband climbed down out of the buggy, got right in front of that mule snout and said, "That's twice." Got back in the buggy, got him to go again, and went a little further that time, but sure enough, 10, 15 minutes passed by, and that ornery old mule stopped right in the middle of the pathway again, right in the middle of the road, and wouldn't budge an inch, and that calm, cool, collected newlywed husband got down on the buggy. And this time, instead of pointing his finger at his nose, he pulled out a pistol out of his pocket, shot the mule in the head, and it fell over graveyard dead right there in front of the buggy. Well, his wife went into hysterics and said, "I can't believe you just shot our mule. What in the world? Why would you shoot our mule?" And he looked at her and he said, "That's once." I don't know what it is, but some people enjoy that joke more than others. I don't... Joke discrimination or something. Matthew 27, let's look at verse number 11. Let's read a passage here together this morning. Very familiar passage here dealing with Christ being brought before Pontius Pilate. And let's pick it up in verse number 11. And it says, "And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" You know, the Jews presided over several hearings for the Lord Jesus Christ and brought him before their Jewish council. You know, you had the uppity ups of the social elite in what would have been the hierarchy of what would be government with the Jewish people, except for they were not a sovereign nation, and it wasn't their government and their hierarchy in charge. It was the Roman government. Yet they brought him before the high priests and the chief priests and that Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, and that ruling class of the Jewish people, and they accused him and they denounced him and they tried to even be scriptural about it, but really they had nothing to say. Yet they made all these accusations, false accusations, against the Lord Jesus Christ. He never offended in one point of the law, the scripture says. He was not an offender. He never trespassed one time. He never had an evil thought or an evil action or an evil deed. He'd never done evil to anybody. Yet they accused him and lied on him falsely and brought him before and accused him. And Pilate, he knows what's going on. He's amazed here in verse number 12. "And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" Verse 14, "And he," speaking of Jesus Christ, "and he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly." You ever known anybody to get accused, and especially accused falsely before, not to speak up for themselves and defend themselves? Pilate, that was a first time experience for him. And he marveled greatly here in verse number 14. Look at verse 15. "Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. I preached a message before looking at different passages of Scripture. You can think about Adam when he's in the Garden of Eden. He shouldn't have listened to his wife Eve at that time. Should not have followed her advice as she saw the fruit of that forbidden fruit was good for food and gave it unto him. He shouldn't have taken part in that. You can think about Abraham in the Old Testament where Sarah went and told him to go in unto her handmaid Hagar and to have a child of Hagar, and then there would be a seed for God to bless. But that was not God's plan. That was a picture of the work of the flesh, when God was going to do something supernatural and allow two old people to have a child in their old age, a child named Isaac. And Abraham should not have hearkened unto Sarah. In fact, Sarah gave him grief about it later for hearkening unto her. But here is a chance where a man should have listened to his wife. Pontius Pilate. And by the way, what's the? Don't take this the wrong way, but what's the standard for when you should listen to your wife and when you shouldn't listen to your wife? When your wife is telling you what God's word says, amen. That's when you should listen. Sometimes we can be corrected by God's word, even if it's our wife that's pointing to us that truth, amen. We don't like that, but that's still, it's better to be right than to continue to be wrong just out of stubbornness and pride. And here's a man that should have listened to his wife. In verse 19. Look at verse 20. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And the governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. That's all they could say, because they didn't have anything else to say. Verse 24, When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Isn't that a powerful verse, number 25? His blood be on us and on our children. And by the way, it has been down through the years. Talk about reaping what you sow. That's happened to the nation of Israel. Understanding who they are and how important they are and what God's plan for the future is and how He's not done with them. Putting all that and understanding all that, but yet saying they've paid for their decision throughout the centuries. They really have. They've been persecuted like no other nation. But I want to draw your attention to verse number 16 this morning. Read it again for you. Matthew 27, 16. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. So let's take a few minutes and let's look to the scripture this morning. And let's look at this notable prisoner. His name Barabbas. Father, we're thankful to be in your house today. Thankful for this time, this privilege to spend time in this precious book, the Holy Word of God. Father, we just pray that today that our hearts and ears will be open to your message today. Father, most of all, as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Lord, even this example of this man named Barabbas, Father, may your spiritual light be shined upon the words that are spoken today by your messenger boy. Father, I pray that you'd use me as your instrument to preach your gospel, your good news, even today. And Father, if there's one here or several here this morning that do not have a personal relationship with you through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, once again, we ask you and we pray that today would be their day of salvation. We'll give you the thanks for everything that's said and done today. May the Lord Jesus Christ be lifted up and glorified. We ask these things now in His precious name. Amen. A notable prisoner was this man named Barabbas. I've said it before, and I'm sure it wasn't original with me. If anybody that's ever lived should understand the substitutionary idea or understanding of the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ, you think it'd be this man named Barabbas here. Because Jesus Christ literally took his place, didn't he? 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse number 15, very familiar verse, and preached on it many times before, but there's that section there in that verse where Paul's speaking, he says, talking about how it's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul goes on to say, for whom I am chief. He considered himself the chief of sinners. And there's maybe a little more to that than how we normally take that. But yet, Christ Jesus came into this world. And he came for a purpose. Amen? He came to save sinners. We can look in another place in the book of 1 John and find out that Jesus Christ was manifest to destroy the works of the devil. Those two purposes go hand in hand. To save sinners like me and you and to destroy the works of the devil. Why? Because sin is the problem. There's that saying that we quote often that life is short, death is sure, sin is the curse, and only Christ is the cure. And that's the truth that you see time and time again here in the Scripture. But here's Barabbas. And I believe here in the passage this morning, as I apply it personally, and maybe if you want to take a moment to apply it personally today and to see yourself in the passage, that Barabbas represents me and he represents you. He represents all mankind, because when Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, he went to take the sinner's place. And the Bible says, for all have sinned. So that doesn't exclude me or you or anybody else. We all deserve to pay the penalty, the sin debt that we had charged and incurred, yet Jesus Christ paid it for us. Barabbas here represents me and you. Jesus Christ was his substitute. Jesus Christ is our substitute today.
Amen.
I can think back to when I was still a teenager. And some of you don't think that was that long ago, but it's getting to be a while ago. And yes, I'm getting old. And if I'm getting old, that means you're getting really old. I remember back the National League Championship Series of 1992. Hope you don't get offended if I use sports illustrations. I could try and come up with some type of car illustration if you're more comfortable with that. But the Atlanta Braves, which at that time were the closest team to the Central Florida area, I never really cheered for them that much, but they were on TV all the time, and we didn't have cable at my house. And my dad got it right after I got married. Anyway. I'm not bitter. I'm not. But 1992 is the Pittsburgh Pirates versus the Atlanta Braves in the National League Championship Series, back before the wild card existed, back before the Tampa Bay Rays existed, back before the Florida Marlins existed at that time. They were the closest team. I think it was the last time the Pittsburgh Pirates probably made the playoffs, too. Their brother, Viscuso. Amen. Anyway. And they were, I guess the Braves had been the underdog team in that series, yet it came down to a Game 7. If I remember right, it was there in Atlanta, probably there at Fulton County Stadium. I don't remember if they had Turner Field at that time, they might have. Yet it was the bottom of the ninth, and the Braves were down a run. And they called for a substitute hitter, substitute player to come in the game. In the National League, they let the pitchers bat, and the pitchers can't hit. And so when the pitcher's turn comes up to bat, especially in the playoffs, you got to have some people on the bench that can swing the bat a little bit. In the American League, they had the designated hitter, but that's another sermon for another time. And they called on this young man. His name was Francisco Cabrera. Only time I remember hearing his name, I guess he was a pinch hitter that year for the Braves. And if you looked him up on the internet, there wasn't a whole lot that can be said against him, except he got up in the bottom of the ninth inning of game number 7 of the National League Championship Series that year, 1992. And he got a single. He hit the ball right over the shortstop's head. And I think the slowest guy in baseball played for the Braves. His name was Sid Bream. And he, with a piano on his back, began to round second through shortstop, around third. And there was a close play, a bang-bang play at home. And the umpire called him safe. And the Braves won, went to the World Series. Oh, there was people shouting and leaping and praising God. And you know, they lost to the Twins, I think, a few next week or whatever it was. Yet I think of that super sub, Francisco Cabrera. What a terrible illustration or comparison that is, talking about the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet the world will make big of something in the sports world. The world will talk about it and have many accolades and awards and all kinds of praise and adulation. Yet the greatest substitute that we could ever talk about was the one who left heaven, that came down to this old sin-cursed earth and went to a cross of Calvary and laid down His perfect, sinless life for my wicked, sinful life. And died the death that I deserved and you deserved, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the greatest substitute you can ever talk about, or by the way, as eternity goes forward, that you'll ever be able to talk about. The greatest thing is the cross and the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. I think Barabbas had to understand that. I wish I knew what happened to Barabbas. Obviously, we're going to read about this and look at it, but his life was spared. Yet, what happened to the man? What happened to the man whose life was saved by this man, Christ Jesus? We can look in Scripture and we can answer the question, who was Barabbas? It talks about him in several places in the Gospel of John, and don't take time to turn there right now, even though it's a good thing to turn and look at verses in your Bible. John 18, verse 40, the Bible describes Barabbas as a robber. As a robber. Oh, compare that to Jesus Christ, the one that had never taken anything that didn't belong to him. The one that had never wronged anybody, yet this man had robbed somebody. You know, it's one thing to be a thief and take something that doesn't belong to you, but when you're a robber, that means you take things that don't belong to you, even by force. That's to rob somebody using violence. Gospel of Luke chapter 23, verse 19, speaks of Barabbas again, and it says, who for a certain sedition made in the city. He was part of a conspiracy, of an insurrection, of what you'd call a mini revolution. They're trying to overthrow the government and the authority, the current authority of that day. He rebelled against that. That we know from the Bible that he was a rebellious man. He was a robber, the Scripture says. No, it doesn't. It's not a good picture. It's not a good background. It's not a good testimony for this man, Barabbas. But if you just simply take a moment and think about your background, your testimony. Oh, you might want to think of the times you've had success in life where you've taken something and done something and made something of yourself or worked hard. Yeah, I understand that, but if you want to be honest, you know your heart and you know that you've been rebellious before a holy, righteous God also. You're like Barabbas. I'm like Barabbas. He rebelled against the current authority of the day, and yeah, the Jews didn't like it, and I don't necessarily like that the Roman Empire was ruling them at that time, but yet they were the authority of the day, and he was involved in that sedition. Mark 15, verse 7, talks about how he had committed murder in the insurrection. He not only was he a robber, not only was he rebellious, but he was a murderer. You know what that means, that he was a murderer? You know what that means? You know what the ramifications of that? That means he was an Old Testament lawbreaker. You ever heard of the Big Ten Commandments before? You ever heard of the one that says, thou shalt not kill? The context there being taking somebody's life. It's not talking about self-defense in that context, if you look at it. It's talking about your offense towards your neighbor, how you treat those around you, relationships with other people. And a murder is taking someone's life. And that's what this man Barabbas did. He was an Old Testament lawbreaker. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill. And by the way, I'll just ask you real quick, because I said this the other day in my sermon, is all sin the same? People want to say all the time that all sin is the same. And I understand what they mean. All sin is the same as far as a big sin or a little sin under our reckoning will condemn you before God. Yes, all sin's the same in that sense, but all sin is not the same. It is not the same. Just read your Bible. Just think about it. Just study a little bit. If all sin was the same, then all sacrifices required would have been the same, and they weren't. In the Old Testament law, there's books full of different prescriptions and instructions for different sins, and some sins are worse than others. Even today, under American law, not all sin, not all breaking of the law gets penalized the same. Amen. No, some sins are worse than other sins. All sin is wrong. All sin is unholiness and unrighteousness. All unrighteousness is sin, the Bible says. Yet some sins are worse than others. This man was a robber. That's a bad sin. He was rebellious against current authority. That's a bad sin. But he took somebody else's life.
That's right.
And that's a horrible sin.
That's right.
He was a murderer.
That's right.
He was an Old Testament lawbreaker. Well, we know who Barabbas is according to the Scripture, and that's just a quick overview, but what happened to him? What happened to him? Well, look at verse 15, Matthew 27. The Bible says, "Now at that feast..." I believe the feast being referred to there is the Passover feast. There's many feasts that are observed by the Jews at different times, but there was a special feast of the Passover. And now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. Mark 15:6 says it this way: "Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired." So because of the special observances before the Jewish people, one prisoner who was condemned to die would get grace and would get released. What a wonderful picture of grace that is, by the way. Yet, you have the choices here that we know about. I know there were two thieves that died. Christ died in the middle of them. I know that from Scripture, from reading the Bible. Yet, the choices that are given here as Pilate begins to talk about it here in verse number 20. Look at it. "But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroyed Jesus." And then verse 21, "The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain," we know that means two, "will ye that I release unto you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." So someone's going to get to go free. Someone's not going to have to die. Someone's going to get to continue to live. What a picture of grace there. Yet the people, the nation of Israel, they chose Barabbas. You know, that Passover feast that would have been being observed during this time was a time where the Jewish people looked back to that Passover time when they were in Egypt and God delivered them as a nation out of that land with a strong and mighty hand. And that Passover time where the destroyer, the angel of death, came through the camps of the Egyptian people and the Jewish people. And if he saw the blood of that lamb up on the doorpost, on the top and on the sides, which is a picture of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ right there in that Passover, if they saw the blood, they would pass over them.
That's right.
Death would not come to that house. Someone would get to continue to live, to go free. Yet, it was the blood of that innocent lamb that had died and was slain, and the blood was shed. It wasn't the innocent people. It was the guilty people that got to go free if they put the blood, if they applied the blood to the doorpost. Because of the blood of the innocent, because of the blood of another, the guilty could go free. And that's the case here in this passage. What happened to Barabbas? He got to go free. He was a robber. He was rebellious. He was a murderer. He was an insurrectionist. Yet he got to walk away that day. He got to live. I don't know if he went back to a life of crime. I don't know if he murdered anybody else. I don't know if he got his heart right and wanted to know more about that man that took his place. I don't know what happened. Only heaven will tell us. Yet, what happened to Barabbas? He got to go free.
That's right.
What a picture of you and me as sinners before a holy God. Do you understand if you'll just trust in that blood that was shed for your sin, that even though you're guilty, you might not like to think of yourself as guilty sometimes, but if you want to be honest for a moment, if you want to be honest before God at this moment, in your heart of hearts, you have to agree that you're guilty. That you're a sinner. And the good news is, because of Jesus Christ, the sinner can be forgiven and set free. Continue to live, not just today, not just tomorrow, but for all eternity because of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to... As a matter of introduction, let's look at this man Barabbas, and I'm going to give you three things quickly here. Three things quickly that I see in this story about this man named Barabbas, who reminds me of me and maybe reminds you of you this morning. Number one, when it comes to this substitutionary death, someone else taking our place, let's look at this passage and let's look at two scriptures here briefly this morning on how Jesus Christ took our place. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18. 1 Peter 3, 18, I'll read it to you here quickly. I'm not going to have time to wait for everybody to get there. But there's a verse of Scripture that says, "But for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. You understand, when it comes to this substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ, He was the just one taking the place of the unjust one. The rest of the verse continues to say there in verse number 18 of 1 Peter 3, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit.
Amen.
Do you understand the unjust has no way to be brought back to God? The unjust has no way of himself and of his flesh and of his works and of his mind or of his ability to bridge that gap of sin that's came between you and a holy God. There's no way for you to right the wrong that you have participated in. Yet the just one came and took the place of the unjust one.
Amen.
And he built a bridge to heaven.
Amen.
With three nails and two boards. Amen. A bridge all the way to heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 19 talks about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse number 21 speaks to that truth, how He, talking about Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Do you understand the Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them? Oh, no, those are big words. We don't use them all the time. Think about that. God was in Christ. That talks to you about who Jesus Christ was, His deity.
Amen.
God was in Christ. What was He doing in Christ? Once again, that He might bring us to God. 1 Peter 3:18 says, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself.
Amen.
That sin had came in between us. Is irreconcilable as far as our standing was concerned, yet God intervened and He reconciled us even in spite of ourselves and our sin. He's the one, I said it in Sunday school this morning, He's the one that was sinned against, yet He's the one that paid that sin debt that came between us and Him. That's unbelievable when you think about our good God. That's what God did for us. He brought us back to God. He reconciled us to Himself, not imputing our trespasses. We deserved it. We deserved to pay the debt. We deserved to do the time because we did the crime. Yet God, He forgave us and gave us salvation from our sin.
Amen.
He took my place. Verse 26 talks about it here in the passage. Look at it. Matthew 27, 26. Then released He Barabbas unto them, and when He had scourged Jesus, He delivered Him to be crucified. Barabbas was released. Jesus Christ was crucified. He took our place.
Amen.
Not only did He take our place, but He bore our punishment. Look at verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto Him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped Him and put on Him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon His head, and a reed in His right hand, and they bowed the knee before Him and mocked Him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon Him, verse 30, and took the reed and smote Him on the head. And after that they had mocked Him, they took the robe off from him, and put His own raiment on Him, and led Him away to crucify Him. 1 Peter 2:24 says it like this, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, by whose stripes ye were healed.
Amen.
Remember that story? It's a famous story. I've heard my dad tell it many times, and I'm sure other preachers many times also, about the man who had heard the gospel. The man that just hardly couldn't understand what the gospel meant, that God did what He did for us. And one night as he lay in his bed and drifted off into a pretty deep sleep, he had a very vivid dream. He dreamed he was there at the crucifixion site. He was there at Golgotha. He was there at Calvary, the place of the skull there. And he saw the three crosses and he saw the Lord Jesus Christ hanging between heaven and earth on that old rugged cross. He saw how the soldiers were mocking Him. He saw how they beat Him. And his dream was very vivid, and it was almost something that he was overcome with. And in fact, at one moment when there was a time where the soldiers were abusing the Lord. He ran up behind one of the soldiers, grabbed him by the shoulder, and spun the soldier around. And as he looked into his face, he saw his own face there. He saw himself. See, he bore our punishment, the punishment that belonged to us. It was our sins that put him on the cross. It was our sins and transgressions that he suffered for. He in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Not only did Jesus Christ take our place, not only did he bear the punishment that belonged to us, our suffering, but I'm so glad today that we can say that Jesus Christ will hear our plea. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Do you see yourself? Are you? I don't know, religion can really mess you up these days. I understand it. It can confuse things. It can muddy the water, muddy the simple truth of Christ. I understand all that, but have you ever seen yourself as a sinner? Have you seen yourself like that man in the dream saying it was you that put Christ on the cross? It was you whose punishment, your sins, that caused him to suffer and die. If you've ever gotten to that point, the natural, I believe, the right reaction is to cry out to God for forgiveness. Cry out to God for mercy. Recognize who you are. Recognize who God is. Recognize what Jesus Christ has done for you. Put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation.
Amen.
I'm so glad that as you read down through this this crucifixion account, that there's more than one picture of the sinner in it. Yeah, there's Barabbas, and what a wonderful picture, the one that got to go free because another one died in his place. And that's what we're talking about this morning. But as you continue to look through the crucifixion account, there's a mention of a thief that was hanging on a cross there beside Jesus Christ. And in one place in the Gospel of Luke, it talks about how he railed on Jesus like the other thief on the other side. But then he had a change of heart and change of mind about things. When he saw Jesus Christ with a forgiving spirit and forgiving words to those that were mistreating him and crucifying him, when he heard him say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," he had a change of heart. And he spoke to Christ. And he says, "Will you remember me? Will you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" Another picture of the sinner is the thief on the cross. You can read about it in the Gospel of Luke chapter 23. See, if you'll recognize who you are and who Jesus is and then call out to Him from your heart, with your mouth, for if the mouth confession is made unto salvation, for if the heart man believeth unto righteousness, we know those verses in the book of Romans, yet if you just call out to Him, the Bible says He'll hear your plea. Amen? The Bible says in Hebrews 7:25 that He ever liveth to maketh intercession.
Amen.
He's there to receive you today. He's there. He'll forgive you today. The price has already been paid. The blood has already been shed. The grave has already been conquered. Death has been defeated. He came forth from the grave. Salvation is available. All you got to do is receive Him, believe on Him. Accept Him today. He took our place. I think some folks that have served our country, especially in time of war, world war, I believe they'd have a better understanding of this than maybe some of the rest of us. But I read a poem recently, and I'll close with it this morning. This poem's entitled "Not Coming Home." I can see him now, a lad with boyish grin, browned and lightly bearded, with peach fuzz on his chin, and his foxhole conversation belied by the weight of war. As his eyes begin to twinkle, in spite of din and roar, he begins to speak. "When this here war is over, then I'm a-going home. And I'm never going to wander back across this briny foam. Going to settle in the rocker, maybe rock a time or two. And when I've rested somewhat, I'll find a job to do. I'll buy an automobile, and I ain't going to walk any farther than I have to, maybe now and then a block. Then maybe I'll marry Judy and raise a child or two. We'll build a home together. Boy, that's what I'm looking to. Yes, it seems like yesterday, that lad with boyish grin lay all bloody, stilled forever. He's not coming home again. Over there within a valley, there's crosses row by row, and little flags a-fluttering, now the drums beat sad and slow. All the things that boy wanted are yours and mine today, and he gave them up forever. Don't forget that lad today. That hits home when we think about someone that gave their life so that we could live. But do you understand, as great of a sacrifice as those that have served our country and served the cause of freedom all across this world, as great as that is, there's a greater cause that the Lord Jesus Christ served when he took our place on the cross of Calvary. Yes, he was our substitute. Yes, he died our death. Yes, he paid for our sin, and yes, he rose again, and he'll save you today if you'll simply call upon him. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning, please?